Heavenly Father, we pray now, dear Lord, that you would take charge of the Sunday school hour, not only in the auditorium here, but all through this campus this day. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to magnify His name. Help us to hold forth the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," not "Thus saith the teacher." We thank you, Lord, for this day of breath that you've given us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we're back in Exodus today, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is one of those chapters in the Word of God that we teach in the school of the Bible and in the Clarksville, that this is one of those chapters in the Bible you should know. When somebody says Exodus chapter 20, you should know that's the Ten Commandments. That's when the Ten Commandments is given. There's certain chapters in the Word of God that when somebody says, "Let's turn to this chapter," you should, "Oh, that's what that chapter is about. That's what this chapter is about." And this is one of those chapters. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so we have seen the journey of Israel as they have left Egypt, the call of Moses, and how he has led through the ministry that God has given him, the children of Israel, out into the wilderness, and how they are progressing towards being the nation that worships God and loves God. But God brings them to Mount Sinai now after 2 months in the wilderness, and He's going to bring them to a point where they're going to learn how to worship Him in truth and in spirit. And of course, we saw previously in chapter 19 where they said, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do," ahead of time, before God even tells them what He wants them to do. He's making this covenant with them back in Exodus 19 and verse number 5 through verse 8. He has given this new covenant to the children of Israel where He said, "I want you to hear my voice and obey it." And they say, "All that God has said, all that the Lord has said, we will do." Now we talked about that was an absolute promise which they are absolutely unable to keep on their own. Just as we are unable absolutely to obey all that God wants us to do. Now we're to strive to do that. We are to strive to be holy. But in this life there's no way that we can be perfect. There's no way. And as we come to chapter 20 today, you have heard lots of lessons. Our pastor has preached a lengthy lesson on the Ten Commandments, and I encourage you to go back and listen to those. It was probably almost a year long going through each of the Ten Commandments, and that's not the purpose of this class as we look at just this chapter today and sort of a different light as we look at the law today. So as the children of Israel have prepared themselves, as we saw in chapter 19, they were to go and sanctify themselves. They were to go and wash their clothes. They were to go and be prepared to visit, have God visit them. Because that's what's going to happen. God is coming down from heaven onto Mount Sinai to speak to His children. And so the people, the children of Israel, were to go and prepare themselves for this visitation of God. And as they have now prepared themselves and they're drawing near to the Mount of God, there's this barrier, this border around Mount Sinai so they do not come forward and touch the Mount of God or lest they die. God now descends in this form of a thick cloud, and with that thick cloud comes the thunderings and the lightnings to show the greatness of God. We see in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus in the first verse, "And God spake all these words, saying," the children of Israel have been summoned to the mount. And God is now descending upon the mount, not in any form that they could, as Moses says, and I believe in the book of Deuteronomy, where he says there was no similitude, there was no form that they could copy and mimic and make their own idol of what God looked like. He came down in a thick cloud. And as God comes down to visit His people, He speaks to His people these words. And the words that He speaks are the Ten Commandments, verses 1 through 7, or verses 2 through 17. He speaks these words to His people so they can understand this is from God. The Ten Commandments, though, were much more than just laws for governing the life of the nation of Israel. It was more than that. It was more to us today. It is more than that of just laws governing our lives. They were part of the covenant God made with His people. As He said, "You will be a special people to me," back in chapter 19. You'll be a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests. He made this covenant with His people. But the law was never given as a way of salvation for either Jew or Gentile. That's not why the law was given. It is not you keep the law and you get saved. You keep the law and you're perfect, you're holy. That is not the purpose of the giving of the law. For man cannot keep the law completely. Galatians chapter 2, hold your place here, we'll be back. Go to Galatians chapter 2 with me, and let me show you a verse in the New Testament. So all this is all Old Testament. That's just for the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. Well, go to chapter 2 and look in verse 16. Verse 15, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 15 to 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You cannot be justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is how you can be justified. Even we have believed. This is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, a Jew. He says, I'm a Jew of a Hebrew of a Hebrew. He has got this pedigree, and he said, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He was not looking towards the law to justify him. He was looking towards faith in Christ as well. And not by the works of the law or the keeping of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's pretty clear. You cannot be justified by keeping the law, Jew or Gentile. Salvation is not a reward for good works. Salvation is not a gift or something you can earn by keeping the law. Salvation is a gift of God. And it's through Jesus Christ. Only by placing your faith in Him, not by the law. So there is a difference between the law and grace. They're distinctly different, law and grace. Law sets forth what man ought to be. Grace exhibits what God is. If mankind only had the law, and this is all we knew about God, then man would say, well, all I know of God is thou shalt and thou shalt not. If we just had the law, and that's all we knew about God, we would say our God is a thou shalt and a thou shalt not God. Well, that's pretty limit of a God. That's a lot of limitations on what a God could be. You think of all the idols that they had in Egypt. You think of the idols that are in the promised land of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Perizzites and all the other ites of the nations there. All of those gods, all those false gods, are you shall do this or you shall not do this. If all we knew about God was this law, there would be no thoughts of the grace of God. If all we knew about God is the law, there would be no mercy of God. If all we knew about God through the law, we would not have any thoughts of the loving kindness of God. It would be a thou shalt or a thou shalt not God. Praise the Lord, God is more than that. There is more in God's heart and more in God's spirit than can ever be wrapped up in the words of chapter 20 on that fateful day that He spoke. God is so much more than just the law. But it takes the law as well because God is holy. And this shows the true character of God's holiness and His righteousness and His truth. But we also need the side of God that is grace and mercy and loving kindness. For if all we knew about God was through the law, we would have to change our Bibles to say God is law instead of God is love. But God is love. And praise the Lord that He is God of love. But if I want to see what God is and who God is, I must look at the law and I must look at Christ. I must look at both. For the law shows His holiness and His righteousness and His truth and His judgment of what He considers that He will judge. But then if we look at Christ, we can see His mercy and His grace and His love. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "For in Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So through Christ, all the fullness of God is displayed. In John 1:17, it goes on to say, "For the law was given by Moses." Of course, we know it came from God to Moses, to the people. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's John 1:17. The law was from God, therefore it was perfect. There was no changes needed in the law. It was perfect because it was from God. And if it came from God, then there was a purpose for the law. However, the purpose was not to unveil to guilty sinners the nature and character of God, except for His holiness and His righteousness. At Mount Sinai, Jehovah God revealed Himself through this thick cloud, coming down to speak to His people, and all the people saw was the lightnings and heard the thundering, and they heard the voice of God, and it startled them. They're no longer wanting to press against those barriers around Mount Sinai. Instead, over in verse 18 of Exodus 20, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They were fearful. "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What does Proverbs teach us? Beginning of wisdom is fear is the beginning of wisdom. God had to get their attention. I'm not like the gods of Egypt. I'm not like these gods of the Amorites. I'm not like these gods that maybe even in their camp they had. I am not like those gods. I am the one true God. And I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai and speak to you through lightnings and thunders and the giant smoke and the fire and the quaking of the earth. And He got their attention. At Mount Sinai, though, God is revealing to the nation of Israel His majesty and His supremacy. These were not the characteristics that instilled in people love and mercy and grace of their God. It was almost fear. And they decided, we've heard enough from God. Moses, you be the go-between. That's all we can handle. We can't handle hearing from God lest we die. So by the law, God set forth what man ought to be and pronounces, though, if you do not keep the law, He pronounces a curse upon you. In Deuteronomy, look with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen." A curse is placed upon you if you cannot keep the law, or you will not keep the law. You will not confirm the law. Well, we're all under a curse, are we not? We are born into sin, and we know we're sinners, and we know we cannot keep this law. Look back at your life. Just quickly flash through your life. Maybe this week, maybe today, flash through your life and see you have not kept the law. The law has no mercy. The law has no grace. It is black and white. This is what you ought to be, and as you look at the law, this is what you are. A guilty sinner. When a man looks at himself in the light of the law, he realizes that he is the very thing the law condemns. The law just reflects back to us what we are. How then is man to achieve holiness? How then is man to achieve righteousness? That the law clearly requires and that the law clearly demands. If you don't keep it, you are cursed. A preacher of old said, "The law proposes life and righteousness as the ends to be attained by keeping the law. But it proves also at the very start that we are in a state of death and unrighteousness. We can't keep the law. So in order to do what the law requires, I must have first life. And in order to be what the law requires, I must have righteousness. And if I don't have either, or if I don't have both, I'm cursed." Hebrews 10:28 says, "He that despises Moses' law dieth without mercy." That's strong language. Romans 10:5 says, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." Leviticus 18:5 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and I am the Lord." Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know, just think. Have you broken a law today? Have you broken one of the Ten Commandments this week? You know, they're not just thou shalt nots. There's so much more than just the Ten Commandments. They go so much further. You know, "I've never committed murder." Well, have you ever thought it in your heart? You know, that's what Jesus teaches in the New Testament. "I've never coveted." Well, we better check ourselves on that one. "I've never committed adultery." Have you ever done it in your mind? It's the letter of the law. It's not just the act of it. It's the thought and the willful thinking and desiring. That's breaking the law as well. So you ask, what are we to do? The law is perfect because it's from God. The law is given for a purpose, and it's to tell us what is right and what we ought to be, but we know we can't keep it, so we're cursed. So what are we to do? And the nation of Israel is the same way. They see this form of the thick cloud and the thunderings and the lightnings, and they're hearing the voice of God, and they're saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, we can't handle this. Moses, you speak to God." And for what purpose then was the law given? If God knew, and of course He knew, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing. If God knew we couldn't keep the law, then why did He give it? What was the purpose of the law? Well, I'm glad you asked. We find it in Romans chapter 5. There's a few other places, but the book of Romans is a good place to begin. In Romans chapter 5, look with me at one verse, Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20, the Word of God says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And goes on in chapter 7 and verse 12. There's other passages here. For the sake of time, we'll just look at these few. Romans 7 and verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy." Well, of course it's holy. It's from a holy God. So of course it's holy. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." It's from God. It must be all these things. We are not to take the law and just cast it aside. Oh, that's Old Testament stuff. We're not to take it out of our court systems. We're not to take it out of our Supreme Court. We're not to take it out of public places. The law is perfect, holy, just, good. And it convicts. Verse 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Go back to the first part of that verse where it says, "But sin, that it might appear sin." Now we're getting an understanding why we have the law. The law is given to show us a knowledge of sin, an understanding of what sin is. The law is a perfect mirror. Seeing, just think of this as a perfect, absolute perfect mirror coming down from heaven. And as man looks into this mirror, it reveals man's moral corruptness. For the law reflects back what we are. If I stand before this perfect mirror, it shows me as I am. It does not make me right. The mirror does not try to correct me. The mirror cannot correct me. The mirror will not try to adjust me. The mirror is only revealing me. If I took a perfect plumb line, you know, everybody knows what a plumb line is, right? You hang it down and you can measure things accurately, perfectly. If I took a perfect plumb line and measured a crooked wall, that plumb line is going to reveal the crookedness of the law. It's not going to repair the wall. It's not going to remove the crookedness. The perfect plumb line, as it measures the crooked wall, is only revealing the wall is crooked. The mirror and the plumb line do not create the evils which they point out, or the wrong that it points out. Neither do they remove it, but simply reveal those errors. This is the same with the law. It does not create the evil in man's heart. Neither does it remove the evil in man's heart. The law simply reveals the evilness in man's heart. In Romans 7:7, if you're still there, Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." I had not known sin but by the law. "For I had not known lust, except the law hath said, Thou shalt not covet." Without the law, I would not know what sin is. Romans 3:20 goes further and says, in Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law," notice this last sentence, this last phrase of Romans 3 and verse 20, "for by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law does not say, for by the law is sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has simply one question to ask man. It puts forth this one question constantly to man. Are you what you ought to be to a holy God? That law is going to reveal back. As you look in the law, it's going to reveal back. And you're going to know your heart. You know your heart. Are you what you ought to be according to the law of God? The law reveals to man his inability to keep the law. And so therefore, he is accursed by God. And so the law reveals to man his need for a go-between. The law reveals to man his need for a redeemer. The law reveals to man his need for a Savior. The law reveals to man his need for a perfect sacrifice. For what's getting ready to happen in the next few chapters is the law given about, as we move into the book of Leviticus, the law recording the offerings. And no offering they give is perfect. And as the offering relates and correlates with the offering correlates with the law, it shows us that we need a perfect sacrifice. We need a perfect Savior. We need a perfect Redeemer. For we can look at the law and the law reflects back to us, we are not righteous. We are not holy. We cannot keep this law, so we are accursed of God. And to be accursed of God is to be separated from God. Do you have a desire to be not separated from God? Do you have a desire to be close to God? Well, we can't do that by keeping the law. The law was given to reveal the knowledge of sin. And now, what are we going to do with that knowledge? Are we going to seek that Redeemer? Are we going to seek that Savior? Are we going to seek that intercessor, that go-between, that mediator that we see we need now? Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. There is no other. There is no other man. There is no other woman. There is no other creature. There is no other creation. There is no inanimate object that can take the place for man as the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer, the perfect intercessor, the perfect mediator. I don't care how good a person is, you're still, your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You are still in need of a Savior yourself. Whoever lifts them up to a place of saying, I am holy, I am righteous, I am the next whatever, I have this vision, this message from God, they're in need of a Redeemer just like I am in need of a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. There is none other. We can stop looking, for He is the one. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the only one that went to the cross, sinless, and God placed upon Him the sins of all mankind. And then God shows us that He accepted His sacrifice through His resurrection and His ascension. Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. There is none other. So as the law has this but one question to put to you and to me and to all mankind, are you what you ought to be? For you know the law is holy. The law is just. The law is perfect. The law is good. But the law does not save us. The law does not justify any man. The law only, as it says again in Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Old Testament saints, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, God's apple of His eye, they were not saved by the law. They were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by faith, looking towards the cross. As we look back to the cross, they look towards the cross for everything in the Old Testament. I don't say everything, but majority of the Old Testament points to the cross, points to Jesus Christ, points to the blood. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer, that sacrifice, that Savior that is perfect and holy and just. And He is the only one that you need and I need and the world needs. So, is He your Redeemer? Is He your Savior? Is He your perfect sacrifice? I hope He is today. If He's not, He can be. He stands there with love and grace and mercy warning you. Remember the emphasis of the New Testament? Draw near to Me. Draw near to Me. The emphasis of the Old Testament's stay your distance from God. But the New Testament, God is saying, draw near to Me. Come to Me. That's what He's doing today. He's saying, come to Me. To you and to me and to everybody in the world today, He is saying, come to Me. Draw near to Me. And the only way you can draw near to God is not by the law. It's not by deeds of righteousness. It's not by works. You cannot be justified by those things. It is only by coming in the name of Jesus Christ through His blood, accepting it as your personal Savior, Redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson. A little different today. Most people teach on the law, but as we see the difference distinctly between law and grace, help us to trust You, to lean on You, and to understand that we have that perfect sacrifice, and now we have that intercessor that we can go and ask for forgiveness when we transgress against You. That's why we have 1 John 1:8-9 in the Word of God, as a believer, we can come to you after our salvation and know that you will forgive our sins if we come repentant, seeking for that forgiveness. I pray now that you bless and help us to live for you. Bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. Bless all the teen church and junior church and toddler churches. Help someone on this campus today accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.